Good morning. We're glad you're here as we come to chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians as we continue our morning spiritual growth series. As we run through Easter, we're calling that series Above and Beyond. And we're in the second half of Ephesians, as many of you know, studying the power of Christ to transform our lives as we grow together in Christ as God's church. And what we see as we approach Easter this week, of course, is the focus here on Christ's selfless love, offering himself as a fragrant aroma and sacrifice pleasing to God to save God's people. And this sacrificial ultimate love of Jesus Christ is what we remember, of course, this time of year. As we think about Christ's death, his cross, we reflect on his suffering, this love that is at the heart of our salvation, and what our Christian lives are to be all about. And remember, Ephesians 1-3, which we only covered a little bit of, focuses on all that God has given us in Jesus Christ, the wealth of that love of God in Christ. And Paul prayed, remember, in chapter 3, that we'd be filled as believers and together as the church, overflowing with our understanding of that love and experience of it. And we'll measure that great love. And when Paul began to call us, remember, just reviewing a bit, to live out the Christian life in the beginning of chapter 4, he has told us from the start that this living it out and growth flows from our experience of that great love and our growing expression of that love together in the unity that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And Paul has told us we will only grow as we each are using our spiritual gifts in love, growing in the truth of the gospel of his love as preachers and teachers equip us in that great love. And we will grow only as we grow together in Christ's love, each part doing its work. And Paul focused, remember, on the growth together we must have being taught in the truth of Jesus Christ, rooted in his love, so that we're mature, we're strong, standing in Christ and him together. Well then, remember, Paul began in verse 17 with another therefore. If you look at verse 17, chapter 4, reviewing here, he gives a negative one here, the therefore, that, and he shows us the need, begins to show us the need there, of Christian morality, Christian purity, individual commitment that Christians have as we walk for Christ in a godly lifestyle in this world. Verse 17, he said, we're not to walk like the lost Gentiles we've been delivered out of, the lost world around us, but instead you have learned Christ. You've been delivered out of this selfish world of sin and lust, and you've learned of the love of Christ in the gospel. When you heard of his great love, Paul says, you heard of how he died in love to overcome your sins, and you trusted in Jesus Christ, giving your life to him in faith, putting off the old way of sinfulness and this selfish world of lust, and putting on the new man in God's love in Christ, created in Jesus Christ in true righteousness and holiness. That's going back to verse 20-22. And then we spent, if you remember, a couple of Sundays looking at the practical, if you will. Now the Bible's practical. But here the practical day-to-day putting off of the old ways in these different areas Paul talked about. He gave a number of them as we then put on the new life that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And he talked about lying and anger and stealing and bitterness. And we saw how the change in our lives only comes through the renewal of our thinking in God's truth, in the Word of God, in the Bible, in the Gospel, so we recognize more and more the old ways of the self and put on the new ways of God's love in Christ. And that's where we ended in chapter 4 last week in verse 32, moving into chapter 5. Paul has told us not to grieve God's own Spirit who lives in the Christian, but to put away all these things flowing from anger, from bitterness, all her relatives rooted in malice, but instead we're to put on kindness. Remember that last week? Why? Because we're growing to know God's great kindness and tenderheartedness and compassion in Jesus Christ. We're experiencing that in the truth of the gospel. But most of all, he said, we're to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. He said the ultimate antidote and the way we change and deal with our anger and our bitterness and all those other sins is to forgive, to know Christ's forgiveness and forgive. And that forgiveness produces kindness in us, growing tender-heartedness in us. Why? Because we know Jesus Christ. God in Christ forgave us of so much, and as we experience more and more of His grace and forgiveness, in spite of our struggles, and we will struggle with pride and sin and unforgiveness, as we grow to experience that, we'll reflect it, we'll express it, and we'll do that to others. And we have Christ's example there. We looked at it last week. His encouragement and His example that we forgive as He has forgiven us. As Paul transitions from chapter 4, verse 32, the end of it there, to the beginning of chapter 5. And some people, they put verses 1 to 2 of chapter 5 with the end of chapter 4. But the therefore of chapter 5, verse 1, seems to set it apart as the beginning, I believe, and many commentators do, of a new section. But the connection is obviously clear from verse 32 to verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul is going to call us to walk in this new Christian lifestyle of love we've been saved for. It's countercultural to this world's way of greed and lust and immorality, sensual desire, all those things. Instead, Paul calls us to walk like Christ in verses 5 or verses 1 to 21 of chapter 5. We're going to see that over a period of weeks. We're to walk in His love. We see this week. Next week we're going to see where to walk in His light and shine the light of the resurrection, the new life we've been given in Christ, Easter Sunday. And we're to walk in His wisdom, we'll see later. But all of this is grounded, I want you to get this, in the motivation Paul gives us of who God is. We are not to grieve His Spirit who lives in us, or the Son who loved us so much and forgives us and died on the cross for us sacrificially, and the Father who sent Him. We're to imitate the love of that great Father. All of this is grounded in who God is. So while Paul continues to present the putting off model and the putting on of the new life model here, it's grounded in who we are in Christ. We're to walk in Christ's love, not the world's greed and lust. We're to walk in His light, we're going to see next week, not stay in the shadows. Christ is risen, and we're to walk in ignorance. I mean, in wisdom, not in ignorance of the world. But picking up in chapter 4, the putting off of these specific sinful ways. Remember, we saw those the last few weeks. Of not stealing, but giving, and not lying, but truth-telling, and not anger, ungodly anger, but godly anger, all those things. What the verses we see at the beginning here, especially today, show us about those practical behaviors is this is the fuel, if you will, the power, the heart of doing those practical putting off and putting on. This is the love of God, the sacrificial love of God in Jesus Christ that empowers those specific applications. We need to see that. What's at the heart of not lying but truth-telling? What's at the heart of not grieving the Spirit but surrendering to Him more and more? Of not being bitter but tender and compassionate and kind to others? What's at the heart of it? It's the cross. Like this little boy, he was lost. And a policeman was going to take him home, and he said to the policeman, just show me, lift me up so I can see the cross at the top of that church. And if I can find the cross, I'll know my way home. And it's always the cross. That's at the heart of it. We know it's through our minds being renewed that we change. We've seen that, that we're new creations in Christ. We recognize the old ways. And we walk in those new ways, but what's at the heart of that way of living? That's what we see today. What makes that distinct, and what will encourage us to walk in that way, to walk a life, verse 1 of chapter 4, that is worthy of all the calling we've been given in Jesus Christ? How do we live differently as Christ in Christ's love in this difficult world? Well, the first thing we see in verses 1 to 2 is respond with grace. The first countercultural action we must take as Christians to live differently, love differently in this world for Christ is respond with His grace. And this first action, of course, is grounded in all that Paul has already been showing us. We respond with grace, with Christ's love in all of our actions, which is at the heart, remember, of us saying no to our lying, so that we tell the truth, so that we deal with bitterness. At the heart of this putting off of the old ways and putting on the new ways, we must realize, Paul says, is the love of God in Christ that has saved us. That has, Paul says, we're His beloved children. This love has made us beloved children of God the Father. As Stott says, therefore, because of God's gracious attitude and generous action toward us, we're to follow God's example as dearly loved children. As kids copy their parents, we're to copy God, our perfect, loving Heavenly Father. So here's what I want you to see. When Paul has told us in verse 32, we're to be kind like Christ. We're to be tender-hearted, forgiving as God has forgiven us in Christ. Now Paul tells us, clearly, this is a lifestyle we're to follow. We're to model our lives after this. Paul is saying, all of these putting off of these practical areas and putting on, it's all part of an overall lifestyle of God's love that's to be at the heart of our Christian lives. Walk in love. Imitate God. So, in other words, he says, therefore, because you've so learned Jesus, you've learned of the new way in Christ to put off that old way of lust and selfishness, the world's way, and put on new ways in Jesus Christ. Therefore, live a life of love. Walk in that love. Be imitators. It's the word literally there. We get the word mimic from this word. When someone mimics someone and they copy them. Paul's been saying, we've been saved by such a great love in Jesus Christ. The love of God the Father who sent His Son to die for us. Who brings us into His family by grace. We're His beloved children, therefore. And we're to live this way. So because of that, we're to mimic Him. We're to live our lives after His love. When we mimic someone, someone said, we're going to follow their lead. But remember, this is not some pull yourself up by your bootstraps religion, a religious sermon. No. Try to be better. No. As dearly loved children of God, Paul reminds us how greatly loved we are by Christ in His sacrificial love as those who, yes, still struggle with their sins and struggle with their love, who are not doing it perfectly, who struggle with sins of selfishness still, and greed still. Nevertheless, what motivates us, Paul's saying, is to know that what is true by God's grace, what should cause us then, as we know that, to respond with His grace. We know who we are, His beloved children. We're then to live a life of love, following God the Father and God the Son. We know we're His deeply, dearly loved children, and we're called to live in this life as we know it more and more, of love. Paul, I believe, is echoing what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that we're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. And remember where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, we're to love like our Father who loves the unjust. We're to grow in that love. And as Corkin, this man, said, Paul urgently wants Christians to consider the appropriate way to live the Christian life distinctively. This is it. This is the heart of it. We're to live in response to the great love and reconciliation God has brought for us to Him through Christ to make us His children. And of course, this sheds light on what Paul's already said, that we're to walk worthy of the calling we've been given. That this is what it means. This is what it means to put off the old man of this sinful world and put on the new. This is the heart of it. This is all summed up in a walk of love. A life of imitating the Father who so loved us dearly and calls us His dearly beloved children. Folks, this is the only thing that changes us. The powerful love of God in Christ. It's not methods. It's not some new book you might get. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, or some new formula or some new spiritual platitude. It's this love of God in Christ. I read about this uni-age man as a bit of humor. He would come to church in army fatigues, the pastor said, unkempt hair, unshaven often. But one day he showed up with a new haircut, dressed to the nines, a suit. And the pastor asked an elder, and the elder said, the pastor said, "What gives?" And the elder said, "Well, there is a girl. There is this girl, And just as an illustration, it's what Thomas Chalmers said about the love of God in Christ. The expulsive power of a new affection. This love of God and Jesus that alone changes us. Only growing to know the great love of our God that has made us through the sacrificial love of Jesus, His children, transforms us to walk the life of love. A lifestyle of love. It's only knowing the love of Christ who laid down His life for us that will change us from selfishness and the ways of the world to live differently. Only the love of Him. Remember Jesus when He said in John 15, "No greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends." Only knowing that love of the one who did that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, changes us. What Paul, I think, is getting at is how the love of God in Christ has to change us more and more into children of the Father who know they're beloved in the Father, who seek to walk in this way of sacrificial love like Jesus, the one who laid down His life. And since we know that great love in Christ of the one who gave Himself up for us as a sweet-smelling aroma to God, that ultimate sacrifice, then out of that growing assurance and knowing that love as His dear children, we'll walk in ways more and more that imitate that love, that lifestyle in line with His character. And Jesus is the ultimate example of that, the model of that. He is our older brother in the family of God, our perfect model of love. As He is full of grace, we're to model our lives after that. As He was perfect and just, we're to seek to be fair and good, and on and on and on. God calls us as dearly loved children to walk in love. As someone said, as Christians, sometimes we can get into other walks, though, for a time even. To walk in materialism, to walk in greed, to walk in these other ways, but we're to walk in love. As His dearly loved children, we're to cultivate kindness and gentleness and forgiveness. These things, as we grow in Christ, become like sacrificial acts of service that are pleasing to God in Jesus Christ. Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, but He paid it once and for all, but we walk in a way of love. You'll see children sometimes, won't you? They'll mimic their dad or their mom driving the car, sitting there in the seat, acting like dad does, or getting behind him like the way he would mow the lawn. Or sadly, when they get older, modeling negatively his bad behavior or hers as the mom. The truth is often more caught than it is taught. But we're to look to our perfect Heavenly Father, resting in His love, following His lead. And this love is at the heart of the church, should be, our relationships. We're to look to our elder brother Jesus, who laid down His life for us as a perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. He gave His life once and for all in selfless love to save us. And Paul says this is the ultimate sweet-smelling aroma. As he pictures it from the Old Testament sacrifices, this is that ultimate sacrifice we look to and we model our lives after. Saying, this sacrifice, as one man said, is never to be repeated. It was once and for all. Jesus paid it all. But it must be reflected in our lives so that Christians and others see that difference of who Christ is and are pointed to Him in the way we live. That's the centerpiece. That's the heart of what we do as Christians in a lifestyle of love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ compels us. For we judge this, if one died for all, then all died. And if he died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and gave himself and rose." So Christ's love, God's love that spared no pains to save us, to promote our good, is at the heart of who we are. That is to be our driving motivation in our lifestyle, in all our choices, in all we do or what we say, is this love that has saved us. That's at the heart of it. We're not to be chameleons, as one man said, as Christians in this culture of sin and lust and selfishness. We're to be self-sacrificial. We're to be like Christ as we seek to follow Him, the one who laid down His life for us. In other words, being a Christian is not us just avoiding the pollution of the world. It is that. It's us being loving. Not just, as one man said, a cold, antiseptic absence of immorality. Putting off those things, yes. But putting on love. Standing out as Christ-like love in the way we live. Positively in what we do. That's the key distinctive for the Christian life of what we're called to be and do. Reminds me of the chicken who asked the pig, you know, to make the farmer brekkie. He said, sure, we can do that, but for you, that's a little commitment. But the pig said, for me, that's total sacrifice. Now, it is sacrificial to grow in Christ and to love, but that's at the heart of it as we grow in knowing the love of Jesus. That leads me to number two here, verse 3. Refocus on the standard. The second countercultural action we must take as Christians to grow, to love differently, to live differently in this world, is to refocus on God's standards. And this is what we see in verse 3, I believe. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as fitting for saints. Paul emphasizes, I believe, these sins of selfishness, immorality sexually, impurity, pollution of the soul, greed, covetousness, materialism, for a clear purpose here. We might not miss this. Why? To show us the exact opposite of the way of love that Christ has saved us for. As we live out that way of love in this dark world, we need to be clear about what the standard is and what's coming against us, so we don't turn. Stott said, Paul turns from self-sacrifice to the very opposite of self-indulgence in the world. From genuine love to the perversion of that love, what the world calls love, but it's lust. It's like Paul saying, this is what you Christians must avoid. This is what you must be prepared for as you seek to live a life of love while you're in this world. It's not going to always be easy. We think about Easter and Christ's death. This is the world that He came into. He came into this world with perfect, selfless love into a sensual world of impurity and greed and immorality that rejected His love. This is the world that we as Christians must be clear about, that we can't blend into, that we cannot hide in like chameleons. We've got to stand out. Jesus said in John 16, the world hates me and the world will hate you as my followers. But this is also the world that we as Christians are called to share His love in, to shine the light of the gospel in, as we'll see next week. The love of the cross is to shine through in the way we live. So if you look there, Paul first of all gives three behaviors in verse 3, then three areas of speech tied to those behaviors in verse 4, and then three types of people in verse 5 that characterize this pattern of lifestyle that we're to avoid. Paul gives motivations here, though, did you notice again, too? We're to be different as Christians. This way of the world is not who we are. It should not even be named among us as saints. It's not fitting. It's not proper for our identity. And also because those who live in this way will face, and we'll talk about this more later, those who live in this pattern will face the wrath of God. Folks, these sins, this way of the world is at the heart of why Jesus died to take the wrath of God. So we have to understand that. Swindoll said, like a gloomy, stormy sea, the world around us is opposing the love of God in Christ at every turn as we try to live it out. It will try to crash us. So Paul calls out us to walk in the way of love, but he also gives strong warnings about immorality and purity and greed. So we'll see that opposite way clearly, against the way of Christ in love. And that's why I say we've got to refocus regularly on God's standard. We must clarify what makes His love His love. What makes God's love distinct, rooted in the gospel truth, unchanging as it is, not like the so-called love of this world. We have to be clear. A lifestyle of love based in Christ's sacrificial love in obedience to the Father has nothing to do with the quote-unquote so-called loves of this world. No, the world looks the way the world looks at people's bodies and how to use people, and the way the world looks at your bank account or other people's bank accounts and money and greed. Christ's love is never about what the culture accepts in its selfishness, its loose view of immorality or general impurity or way that people live for themselves to get more and more. So there are three words here, if you look there, for actions Paul uses to refocus us. Sexual immorality, the Greek word porneia, stands for any kind of immorality sexually outside of where God puts the parameters. In the covenant of marriage, in a commitment between one man and one woman for life with God. Outside of that is immoral. It's sinful. Why? Because God, of course, designed it that way. Sex as a sacred act that shows the love of God, and a commitment between the husband and wife as Christians in the context of their love for God and each other. And it is a permanent love in the sense that it's modeled after God's eternal love. It is between one man and one woman in that bond of commitment. And God, as one man said, is not against sex. He invented it as the intimate glue of a lifelong union. But God is against the abuse of this beautiful gift that He gave to be expressed in real love. What about impurity? It's a broader term here that includes lust, but also other licentiousness in the world, drunkenness, lewd conversation. The word here literally is akatharsia, which is the opposite, a negative, of a catharsis, which is to cleanse. So this is the polluting that we receive and can receive and the people in the world live in that pollutes our thinking and our acting, our minds and our hearts, leading to guilt and shame and habitual sin. Greed. That's that unrestrained desire we know from more. Covetousness. That selfish mindset. Always wanting more. Envying what other people have. Going after all those things. The idea of keeping up with the Joneses, we'd say in America. And living for all that out there that we can get. And some people, they try to connect completely the idea here of sexual immorality with greed alone in this text. And obviously there's a connection, because any type of lust, you know, greed is at the heart of sexual immorality. It's a lust for more, but it can be a lust and a greed for money and for things and other things as well. And the language here seems to separate the two things here. As Paul seems to hit the core trio of selfishness in this world, immorality, impurity in general, and affluence and avarice and greed. The point is, what a deadly trio they are as we live a lifestyle of love, Christ's sacrificial love. Paul wants us on solid ground as to what the standard is and what the heart of these all too common sins are, and when it comes to the idea of morality and purity and money and things, at the heart of it, we ought to know and remember, is indulgence. Self-indulgence. Using others for our own wants, as objects for our desires, whether it's people sexually and relationships or money and things, and the way we view people with impurity. Yes, we should and can enjoy people and relationships in the right way. But it is so easy, even sometimes for Christians, to begin to use people to get their wants and to live for those pleasures, live for those comforts, hoarding wealth, even when we've not fallen into sexual immorality. So whether it's sex or lust or what we watch or we listen to or how we live for ourselves to get more and more, this is why we're to avoid not indulging in not only these behaviors, but we're to avoid, what does Paul say? Even thinking and focusing on these things and letting them consume our minds, talking about them, joking about them. He says, don't even have a hint of these things among you. So he moves from behaviors to words that talk about those behaviors, joke about those behaviors. Corkin said, since immoral activity is inappropriate, then filthy language that makes light of that sin is also improper for Christians. Neither filthiness, he says, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Stott said all three of these refer to a dirty mind expressing itself in dirty conversation. So filthiness, of course, is that general idea of vulgar talk, usually about sexual perversion and immorality in the world. It's joked about, talked about, sung about, all around us. Foolish talk. The word in Greek is literally the word morilagia. We get the word in English moron from it. So in a negative sense, hear me out here, he's talking about idiot talk, moronic talk, foolish talk. It can be worsened by drinking and other things where people don't know what they're talking about. But it's vulgar. But then there's coarse jesting. So that one's very obvious, the first one. Then coarse jesting may be much more subtle. Because this word, coarse jesting, is a word that has the idea of wit. Now, some people are gifted with wit and cleverness. They can turn a phrase. They can use wit. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But here, it's in a negative way. It's when it's abused. It's when a person's able, in their cleverness, to take something and twist it in a way to make it perverted and to make a joke out of it and to get people to think wrongly, even Christians, about these things that are in the world. Paul's saying, stay clear of those things. Let not only those behaviors of immorality and impurity and greed not be among you. Don't even focus on them in your conversations. Don't joke about them. Don't promote them. Because if these ways of a life of selfishness are at the heart of what we're saved from and why God's wrath is coming, why do we want to joke about them? Why do we want to talk about them, focus on them? And obviously you can joke as a Christian. Don't misunderstand me. We can have fun. We're not meant to be gloomy. I read about this Christian woman. She was at this anniversary dinner in honor of her friend, and she didn't know there'd be a comic there talking so vulgarly, trying to make jokes of things that she held so dearly as a Christian. And towards the end, he asked for a glass of water, this comedian, and that's when she jumped up and said, yeah, take him a toothbrush too and a bar of soap. Now, we know nothing that in that will change a person's heart. But she made a good point. But this doesn't mean we can't have a good time as Christians. Proverbs 17:22 says, laughter is good medicine for the soul. We can joke about things. We can be clever about things. But we have to be guarded in this world that it doesn't turn into those wrong things. And as one man said, there are some things that should never be made fun of or used in any light way that are too sacred for that. And some things too filthy, we shouldn't even be going that way. And we've all been in those situations, haven't we? Where even a Christian or someone we know or at work, maybe with a non-Christian, is talking that way and we want to know how to handle it. And it's difficult. What's the danger? Number one, just a few things here about this focus on these things. It's filthy talk, coarse jesting. The danger. Number one, it does not promote the love of God in Christ or those around us. Paul says it is not fitting or proper for us as saints, as his people. In other words, he says it shouldn't be named among us, shouldn't even be a hint of it. Because these things are not a part of the love of God in Christ, His selfless, self-sacrificial love that He died to save us with and should determines who we are. That talk doesn't promote those things. It doesn't fit. Number two, it points to a deeper problem when we're talking like that that may and probably is there. Manton said, men usually discourse as their hearts are. Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men and women, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality. In other words, when there is filthy talk, it probably means it's coming from a filthy heart. It's pointing to something else. We can't think, and we need to help others see this, that when we talk about these things and joke about them that are in the world that we've watched or seen, and we focus on them to think those things have just come out of nowhere. They don't affect us. They don't mean anything because they come out of sinful hearts. Jesus said we'll be held accountable for every idle word, and I think it might be partly because that reveals those words, what's in our hearts. So it points to something. Number three, it progresses rapidly in our thinking, changing our perspective, and even affecting our whole way of living if we're not careful. I don't like to do poems that much, but I like this one. Vice is a monster, he says, of such frightful mien, that to be hated needs but to be seen. But to be seen too often, familiar with his face, we first endure it, then we pity it, and then we embrace. We have to be careful, don't we, about this. This is where we're transformed by the renewal of our thinking. And the more we think about greedy ways and lustful ways and laugh at those things and make light of it, before you know it, like Psalm 1 says, we start out walking in the counsel of the wicked, and before you know it, we're sitting in the seat of the mockers. And our perspective starts to change. The walls, the barriers we had of our values start to change, and we start to think it's okay. And it's at the heart of the enemy's attack and all that is out there and what we watch. And I'm not saying here what you've got to watch or what you shouldn't watch or what you shouldn't read, but you need to be guarded and understand the effects and how it comes out in your talk and how you view it, because eventually things can be broken down. Hugh said, humor that flirts with boundaries of what is proper can easily degenerate. It moves quickly. And empty talk, coarse talk, it rarely gets better. It usually just gets worse. And it spreads. Number three thing here, overall point. Verse 4, remember all God has given us in Christ. This is key, I believe. Christians are to put off, this old way, and this is this third countercultural action here, and number three, remember what he's given us. We've got to take, if we're going to live differently, if we're going to love differently in this world, remember all God's given us. Look at verse 4. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather thanksgiving. Paul will tell us in verse 5, this immoral person who lives in this pattern, this greedy person, is an idolater. Paul says in Colossians, greed is idolatry. Why? Because the person living in this way has removed God from the rightful place on the throne of their hearts. And instead there are desires for sex and for what people can give them and money and things. They're on the throne. They're living for those things almost. They've become the god. And those things have become the idol. But ultimately, self is the idol. And this person, and we've been around them, right? We struggle with it too. Lives thinking the world revolves around them. And their wants, their desires, their needs. But here's the point. Paul wants us to see the power of new life in Christ to change us. How? Through thanksgiving, daily, regularly. And what we say, what we're focused on. Corkin said the fundamental solution to immorality and greed is nothing more complicated than thanksgiving. Regular thanksgiving. Because you know what? The fact is we can have spiritual amnesia. We can forget what God has done for us, all He's blessed us with in Christ, and we can start to indulge. We can start to think we deserve those things if we're not growing in thankfulness. So Christians are to put off those old ways and foolish talk, coarse jesting, and replace it with the new way of our words. Thankfulness to God, praise to God for all He's given us in Jesus Christ. So the antidote at the heart of it to our immorality and being pulled into those things and sensuality and impurity and greed is to learn regularly to replace those words with a focus on the gospel and thanks to God for all He's given us of such great worth in Jesus Christ. Recognizing the great love of God our Father rather than lusting for what we don't have and focused on those things and talking about those things. You say, how does that change us continually to grow in God's love in Christ? Well, as the focus is put on all we have in Christ and not what we think we need and what they can do for us and what they're not doing for us in that relationship or what we think we've got to go after to have what this person has. As we're focused on giving thanks for all we have in Christ, our perspective is changed. We begin to see all God's given us and see people God's way and see what He wants us to do and enjoy the things that actually God has given us instead of those things being an idol in our heart. As one man said, it's hard to be thankful and selfful at the same time. Ferguson said, when we see people and things in the light of God's Word and express gratitude to God for these gifts from Him, it's hard to sinfully and simultaneously, when we thank God, look at them in the wrong way. It's hard to do that. When we are really thankful to God for all Christ has given us, it's hard to get focused on those things and to live with greed and lust and to want those things in a wrong way. It's hard to think wrongly when we thank God regularly for all that Jesus has given us. So we got to learn to look at our lives, don't we, at times, and ask God, how thankful am I about those different relationships, about that situation, about my job, about what I'm going through? Am I honed in on the gospel and all God has given me? Because at the heart of overcoming those wrong attitudes about things and people and getting pulled into that and overcoming wrong thoughts about it is thankfulness. Focus on the gospel, expressing it in praise as we're regularly thankful to God. Not just this time of the year as we think about the cross, but are you doing it all through the year and every week and every day? Because God uses that focus on Christ's shed blood and all He's given us to change our focus and to enjoy the things He's blessed us with. And thankfulness for the gospel, I believe Paul is saying this, is what empowers us and protects us from the idolatry of our hearts, which is where the greed and the lust, what it's really all about. When God, Christ is at the center more and more, and we know all He's given us, and we're thankful to Him, and we have that responsive love for God in Christ, it's hard to have idolatry. So we have to be thankful. Number four thing is verse 5. Reflect God's image and repent of sin. Reflect God's image and repent of sin. This fourth action that is countercultural, we've got to do to live differently, is to do this. Reflect God's image and repent. Look at what he says. Verse 5. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. The kingdom of God and of Christ and God. So remember, Paul, he's given us three behaviors of the world, remember? And three types of speech that are tied to those behaviors. And Paul said, none of those things are fitting for who we are as Christians. Shouldn't be named among us. It's not what we're saved for. It's not what we ought to be thinking about, joking about, much less seeking to live in. And then Paul says here, none of these people who live in this lifestyle have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. I'm going to clarify that. But one thing is this. This means in heaven, they're not going to receive eternal life unless they repent. And it also reminds us as Christians, we have this inheritance in God and Christ right now. Not just in heaven, but this is the way of life we've been saved for right now. We're His children with new life. He's given us His inheritance right now. And so Paul focuses on these three types of people that characterize a lifestyle living in the ways of the world. Fornicators who habitually live in immorality. Unclean men and women who live constantly with impurity, living in it, their hearts filled with it. The covetous who lives for greed at the heart of it all. Not a lifestyle of love, and he says that person's an idolater. Why point all this out? Because Paul wants to clarify, this is not the pattern of life we've been saved for. This is not the way of love and the lifestyle of love that is to characterize us. And folks, of course, I hope you know, it's not that we're never going to struggle with any of these sins, but that we don't live in this way of life. We've been saved out of that pattern. We will struggle at times with lust or with greed or with these different sins. We may have a time where those things a bit become an idol for us, but we're not going to stay that way. It's not our lifestyle. We're not going to continue in it. We're not going to live in it. And what Paul is pointing out are the type of people living in this way are in that continual pattern and will not inherit eternal life. He's saying if we're struggling this and we think we're living in that, number one, if you're a Christian, remember you are saved in Christ to know His love, to reflect that love of self-sacrifice, the love of God that laid down His life, Christ laid down His life. Number two, when we struggle with sin, and we will, we must repent. We're not going to stay in those continual patterns. Wiersbe said, a Christian is not sinless, but he certainly and she will certainly sin less and less and less. So repent. Know that what characterizes these old ways, it's not the life we've been saved for. We've been set apart for His love, to walk in His love, to put off the old, put on the new. Like a little boy, as we close, his mom had just done a fresh batch of cookies and put them in a cookie jar and told the little boy, don't touch any of those till after dinner. And it wasn't long until she heard the lid starting to open up. And she said, son, what are you doing? He said, Mom, my hand is just in the cookie jar resisting temptation. Sometimes we're like that. This is the problem as we live out a life of love in this world. There are cookie jars around us, opened up all around us. Are we found at times with our hand in the cookie jar saying, hey, I'm going to try to resist temptation? Cookie jars can be relationships too. Wrong relationships, things we get focused on. But the question is, are we found with our hands in the cookie jar saying, oh yeah, I'm trying to live the Christian life. With our minds in the cookie jar and what we read. I'm trying to be different. What we watch. We all have to look at that, don't we? We're in that situation where we shouldn't be talking about somebody else and we're with our hand in the cookie jar trying to not gossip. But there we are. You know? Or we're trying to deal with our bitterness, our own way, not getting help from anybody, with our hand in the cookie jar trying to resist temptation. No. If we want to change, Paul's saying, we've got to recognize we're His beloved children. We've got to reflect His image of love as we read His Word, our minds being renewed, and we've got to repent because we're saved to reflect His image. And we've got to walk in a way of repentance and resistance of the world around us. As we're going to see more of it next week, is constantly telling us these things are okay. Deceiving us. When Jesus Christ, as Paul goes on to say there, the whole reason He went to the cross was to take the wrath of God against these things and to save us from God's wrath for a lifestyle of love and to live in eternity with Him. And the wrath of God, do not be deceived, is coming against sin and these things that we see in the world that we're saved from. So live in a lifestyle of repentance. Let's turn to the Lord as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You today thankful for the life we've been given in Jesus Christ. Thankful for Your grace. Thankful that You deliver us out of darkness into Your marvelous light and to walk in Your love. Help us to walk, Lord, in love and truth and holiness. And Lord, to turn from the impurity and the things of this world. Lord, not to be legalistic, Lord, but to be those who know Your grace and walk in a way that pleases You and shines the light of who You are to those around us. Remind us this Easter of why Christ went to the cross, to take the wrath of God against sin, of these ways that we see around us, that people might be forgiven and know that love and grace and go to eternity with You. And so we love You and we ask for Your blessing and help. In Jesus' name, amen.